Good afternoon, friends, and welcome to the Grace Hour podcast. It's great to be with you at the end of the week. It's Friday. This is our pre-convention week. Next week, we begin our convention. There will be no Grace Hour next week for the duration of the week. We invite you to come down to 6025 Moravia Park Drive and take part in our international convention. We would love to have you be a part of that. You can go to our website at gwo.org and get all of the information about the convention, the conference. Guests from all over the world will be here. We'd love to have you come down and be a part of that next week. So this is the last Grace Hour until the following week on Monday. We've been talking all this week about the story of man, the story of mankind. We've talked about man's creation. We talked about the fall. We talked about the flood. We talked about sin. We talked about the miracle of redemption. And today we'll be continuing that conversation, speaking about post-redemption life after redemption. I'm Pastor Rinaldo Brown. I'm in the studio with Pastor Eugene Davis, and we will be discussing that today. We would love to hear your comments and your questions here on the Grace Hour. You can send those to the Grace Hour feeds for YouTube and Facebook. We'll get to as many of those as possible. We want to include you in the program today. This is a great topic. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm redeemed, what is the next step for me? So we'll begin with a thought from Pastor Eugene.
It's amazing. I was just thinking, good afternoon, everyone. This principle of post-redemption, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, they sang a new song. And I was thinking about that. Before redemption, maybe my song is one of bitterness, one of anger. But post-redemption, I have a new song, which means everything that I do in 2 Corinthians 5:17, is from a new viewpoint. It's from the idea of I am redeemed. It's from the idea of that what happened, I can go forward instead of being paralyzed in the past. Instead of being paralyzed by a situation, Christ has redeemed me and he has given me a new song. Therefore, I can go forward. And not only that, but everyone I see them new. I don't see them based on my glasses of tainted of what happened, but I'm able to look at someone and see them in their potential. That's an interesting thought. I can see them in their potential because God has seen me in my potential, and I see myself as God sees me in my potential, and I see everyone based on their potential in Christ versus in Adam.
It's an amazing thing to think about newness. We often don't like new. We don't like new because new is difficult. We don't like new because it's unfamiliar. We don't like new because most things that are new we're not good at. So we don't have we're very insecure about new things. Many Christians are insecure about their Christianity because it's an entirely different life. And many times we seek to get security in my Christian life by reaching back for the life that I used to have. So I have this counterfeit spirituality because I'm trying to take old wine and put it in new wineskins. I'm trying to get comfortable. I'm trying to get, like, you'll see someone who's a new Christian maybe, and they want to be comfortable in a conversation with someone who's a more mature Christian. So they'll go back to their people skills that they learned in the world they knew growing up, thinking that that's how I fellowship with a body member because I don't have anything spiritual to say per se. Or I want to talk in such a way that I'm very comfortable. So let me talk in a carnal way, and that way I'll be comfortable when you don't have to talk anyway. We're all learning how to communicate in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. We're all learning how to think in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're all learning how to walk in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16. So we're learning how to walk with God. So post-redemption life is really life from the cross, living through the results of redemption. Redemption, we talked about all this week. The Father planned it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. The Son applied it. He did it in verses 7 through 12 in Ephesians 1. And then the Spirit is the one that makes it real in our life in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians. This is redemption. And it's interesting that when this is being spoken out by Paul to the Ephesian church, he's speaking to people that were very well aware of what it meant to be redeemed. At this time in the Roman Empire, there were probably 60 million slaves. So everyone either knew someone who was a slave or had been a slave that were in the Christian churches. So when Paul starts speaking about being redeemed, he's talking to people about something that they were very familiar with. They knew someone who had been bought back, someone who had been set free. So they understood what it meant to be redeemed. And I think the first step, which we've covered most of this week, is what does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean? There is a future aspect to it in 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2. There is a past aspect to it. And you get that kind of like in, I would say, Romans chapter 3, 22. You also get that a little bit in, the early part of Ephesians. But then there's this present aspect, which is what we're talking about today, that I am presently redeemed, that because of what happened on the cross over 2,000 years ago, I, in Romans chapter 6, identify with that, and I experience the benefits and the dynamic reality in my life that I am redeemed. I have been bought back from the slave market of sin. I no longer belong to sin. I'm no longer under the curse of the law. I'm no longer trapped with no option but the flesh. Sin now is an option for me. To live outside of Christ is an option for me. Christ is part of my life, and God is in my life. I may sin, but sin is not my life, and sin doesn't control me. And I like the way 1 Corinthians 1:10 kind of brings out all three aspects of the future aspect of redemption, the past aspect of redemption, and the present aspect of redemption. And it reads like this: God has delivered, God is delivering, and God will deliver, which means that my life now is I'm walking towards a future full redemption. And what is that glorious full redemption? When this corruptible takes on incorruptible, when I'm no longer in this body of sin and death, when the sin nature has completely been eradicated from my life, when I see him in 1 John 3:2, I look like him. I resemble him. I'm no longer separate from him as far as in my options for fellowship, but I'm connected with him through and through. So this, we're walking towards that. So in present redemption, I'm walking towards a future glorious redemption when Christ either comes to me in 1 Thessalonians 5, or I come to him, right? And Hebrews 9:27. See, I'm coming to him through death. He's coming to me through the rapture. But that's when that full redemption happens. So in the meantime, and this is the hot question today we're talking about, in the meantime, how am I walking in present redemption, and what does that look like for me in time? In eternity, in the mind of God, I am completely redeemed. In my experience, I may have unredemptive behavior. In my experience, I may perform in such a way that doesn't reveal the redemption that I have in Christ. How do I live now? And I would suggest this today for our thoughts to think about. We have moved from redeemed to redeeming the time. In this present redemptive mindset, in this present redemptive experience with God, we are learning moment by moment from glory to glory and from faith to faith. We are learning how to redeem the time. I see it this way. We have been redeemed in time by God for all eternity so that we can redeem our time with God for all eternity. God has left the church on the earth to bring eternity into time. Really, there's the Word of God, there's the Holy Spirit, but there's the Church of God as a mechanism, as an organism, as a community that brings eternal things into time. We bring the eternal one into time. We bring God into the world. What's amazing about the glory of God is that we do it imperfectly. We give shades of meaning. We give glimpses of glory. People see Christ in us, but they don't always see Christ in us. People see God's glory in us, but they don't always see. It's an imperfect revision. They see through a glass darkly as much as we see through a glass darkly, for they don't see God completely in us. They see the character of God in us. They see the message of God in us. They see the life of God in us. They see the love of God, but they don't see completely God in us. We are kind of like a mirror reflecting God. So part of our redeeming the time is being the eternal testimony of God in time. And what that does for us is it gives us a divine perspective that leads to spiritual priority. And what is my life as a redeemed believer in 2024? What is my life as a born-again, blood-bought Christian in the Church of God in 2024? What is God asking of me? Well, he's asking something of you, because if he wasn't asking something of you when you got saved, he would have took you straight to heaven. Mm-hmm. So why does he leave me here? Why am I here? Where is the purpose? Where's the focus? Where's the reality? And the reality is this. God says, I want you to walk with me and be my witnesses throughout the earth. And witness not just my message, but witness my life and witness my character and witness this relationship. And when we have this divine perspective of being redeemed in our lifestyle, we live a redeemed life. I'll say again, not in perfect, but in participation. And that is the Christian life. God does not call us to be perfect, but he calls us to be mature. And the maturity of our relationship is in our participation. It's not that I don't make mistakes today, but that I participate with God, that fellowship with God. And in my fellowship with God, I grow. And all of a sudden, my mistakes are not the issue, but really, Christ is the issue. So I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Mm. Cannot be moderately important. I need spiritual priority, and I will not get spiritual priority without spiritual perspective. I need spiritual perspective. And what is the perspective? That I've been redeemed. One of the first songs you learn in Sunday school is, I've been redeemed. How? By the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. What does that mean for you this morning in your morning devotional, that when you're at work or you're listening to this program or you're listening to this podcast later? What does it mean to be redeemed? And what does that mean for me today? Those are the two big questions I have to ask. You can listen to the four programs earlier this week about what it means to be redeemed. To be bought back from the slave market of sin, to be released from the power of someone else, to be delivered from who we were in Adam, to be delivered from all the auspices of the flesh, to be delivered from the penalty of the flesh, to be delivered from the power of the flesh, while still retaining the presence of the flesh. It's an enigma. It's amazing how God would do that. And then how I live my life from that. How do I do that? First of all, I do that by redeeming the time. I do that by redeeming the time. Because here's the thing. Yesterday is a check that's already cashed, and tomorrow is a promissory note. You just have the cash of today. You just have today. And you don't know what a day will bring. You don't know what a day will bring in Proverbs 27, verse 1. You don't know. So every day that God gives me, I live that out as a redeemed person. How do I redeem the time? Number one, I have to operate as a redeemed person. I will not redeem the time unless I operate in the identity that I have through redemption.
Yes.
It's impossible. So whatever identity you're working out or you're living through, that is how you redeem time. So God says, before you start trying to use time for the kingdom, you have to understand your identity in the kingdom. When you walk in your identity in the kingdom, that's the beginning. It's not so much a goal like, okay, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to church more often, or I'm going to read my Bible. Yes, those things are great. But imagine doing that from a false identity, doing it from a false position. I have been positioned by God in a place of redemption. We are in him. There it is in Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So, Pastor Eugene, this is the challenge that most of us have, is we don't know how to live this life. And I like how you brought that out, that first of all, it starts with me. Because I live my life with God through me first. It's not through other people, but it's mission field me. It's like, okay, what is my life with God? There's three revelations that we get from God. There's the revelation of who God is, the revelation of who I am in God, and then my world. But I can't jump to my world and redeem the time when I don't operate in the relationship that I have with Christ first. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge, right?
That's the challenge, yeah. It's interesting. You say that, I said this point when you said the new is difficult. Mm-hmm. And like you said, the challenge is, how do I operate? And I was thinking about these two things in Philemon. So there's an amazing story. So Paul's speaking to Philemon, who's a brother in the Lord, about someone else. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is, what Paul is saying to Philemon, it directly is to be received and immediately poured out. Mm-hmm. And that's where we wrestle as believers. It's like, I like it. I like redemption. I like what God has done for me. But someone else, especially someone else that I may I don't have such a flowery attention towards. Something has happened between me and this individual where I hinder redemption flowing to them. And interesting enough, I'm hindering redemption towards myself. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking that, no, God, I'm receiving redemption. I'm good on redemption, but it's the other person. And God says, no, no, because if it's Christ, it's not just one-sided. Mm-hmm. It's like redemption. I was thinking about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, you were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, those things which fade away, those things which are dying, but mm-hmm. with the precious blood of Christ and without spot and without wrinkle. And it talks about a lamb, because the lamb, it's like the inspection of the priest of the lamb was that the lamb had to have no blemish. Like sometimes we offer, okay, Jesus, I want to give you my best, but you know, God, you know where I'm at. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to give you secondary. God's like, no, no, I must have the best. But then once I have the best, then I'm able to see you in the very same light. And it's interesting that Paul says this to Philemon. He says, verse 21, he says, having confidence, you will do more than I say.
Yeah.
That's where we stop as believers. Like it's like our say, oh, I love you. Oh, yeah, God has redeemed you. But how about your doing? Hmm. Can you go beyond where you're comfortable with, like mm-hmm. you said, something new. Mm-hmm. I don't like the new things, because the old things I can say, yeah, this is where I'm secure. This is where I understand. But when you ask me to go beyond mm-hmm. more than what I say, but actually allowing in Ephesians 4:29, the corrupt communication to no longer proceed out of my mouth mm-hmm. towards someone else. And then he says this other thing. He says that in verse 3, he says that love and faith of Jesus Christ towards all the saints. Mm-hmm. That's another area where it's like, okay, Lord, I'm coming to church today, or I'm in my house, or I'm at work, or I'm at school, or I'm listening to this podcast, and I love the neighbors that are near to me mm-hmm. because I'm comfortable with those neighbors. Mm-hmm. But the new person that moved in down the street, that just doesn't look like the person that I would check the box with.
Sure.
God says, I want you to have love towards them. Mm-hmm. And he said, God, I don't know how to do that. And God says, exactly, you need me. You need me, my work of redemption, and you need to be conscious of what I have done in you and what I want to do through you. And then the other thing he says this is that the communication becomes effectual, you know, because it says, yet for love's sake. Mm-hmm. So redemption and love are together. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes we think, okay, redemption, yes, Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus loves me. We sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. Mm-hmm. But then I look at someone else, and does Jesus love them?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Now I stop. I say, well, let me analyze how much Jesus loves them. No, that is not redemption. Redemption is not analyzing what's been done. Redemption is actually rejoicing and singing what has already been done. And it's not limited towards the person who's in front of me. I'm going to pour out. And the thing is, well, what if they don't give it back? It doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. I've received it. God has poured it through me and it's flowing. And I allow that individual and God to work out the details, but I'm going to be a vessel where I'm constantly pouring redemption in that. So I love the book of Philemon because it's one of those books in the Bible. It's a short book, but it's powerful. And as a believer, sometimes we don't want to read it. God, I'm not reading Philemon. I'll read about John. I'll read about in Galatians 5:1. Yes, I'll stand fast in the liberty because I like it towards me.
Sure.
But when it comes to someone else, I'm stuck. Yeah. I'm frozen.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
It's challenging for us to, I like what Pastor Gene has done here. He starts off with the uncomfortable new. It's uncomfortable. Why is it? It's uncomfortable for my flesh to think this way about myself, about my world. And that's the first thing that redemption teaches me is how to think. The first thing redemption teaches me is how to think about God, about myself, and about my world. And that's very uncomfortable. Because before you got saved, there was not a God principle in your life. So you were not accountable to hardly anyone. You were accountable to people. So there's an accountability that's difficult. And it's in your thinking, never mind your actions, but the Bible really stresses for the church that accountability starts in my thinking. It's uncomfortable. I'm new in 2 Corinthians 5:17, but in that newness, it doesn't say it's comfortable. God is the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1:3, but there's no verse that says Christianity is comfortable. And there's going to be moments in your Christianity where you really have to go to God and say, God, this is way, way, way beyond me. And such words, hard words like repentance, forgiveness, these These are hard words, but these are redemptive words. These are the words of God. This is how God approaches us, and we have to learn how to approach other people the way God has approached us. We cannot hold other people to a standard that God doesn't hold them to. God is redemptive. God is reconciliatory. God is forgiving. But at the same time, God is also holy. And God is also righteous. But in that, he has applied these things through the cross in our life, and they are imputed to us. And through the fellowship of the Spirit, we impart them in our relationships with people based upon the imputation of God towards us. And redemption is worked out in our life because of our relationship with him. It's worked out. And who can measure how that grows? And I would like to say that in our experience, all of us do not grow in understanding this evenly. And you will not grow in your life understanding redemption in parts of your life evenly. You may find it very easily to walk in the words and the work, specifically the finished work of Christ, the work of redemption. It may be easy to walk in that, as you said, in relationships that I like. But can it be? Is it as easy with my enemies and people that hurt me? Is it as easy to do that? It isn't.
No.
It isn't. This is gloves off Christianity. This is meat and potatoes Christianity. This is spit and vinegar Christianity. This is our life before God. And we are learning how to do this. We're learning how to do this. And then we said, so far the program, besides this uncomfortable new, we said it also gives us a narrow view.
Yeah.
I've got a narrow view. We don't see everything, but at the same time, we walk through a narrow view. I see what God wants me to see. I walk in what God wants me to walk in. And discernment is not everything. Discernment is not a lighted room. Discernment is a flashlight. It looks specifically at what God wants me to look at. So I have a narrow view. I have spiritual priority because of a divine perspective. So things that are not a spiritual priority, I don't stare at. I don't stare at. I'm aware of evil, but I don't fellowship with evil. Yes. Romans chapter 16, I'm wise to the good and I'm not mixed with the evil. I'm aware of the mystery of iniquity, but at the same time, I'm walking by the mystery of godliness. God forbid I live my life walking by the mystery of iniquity, identifying it, attacking it, investigating it, trying to find it, versus walking in the mystery of godliness. Because yes. That's our testimony. The church is not on the earth to pursue evil. The church is not on the earth to defeat evil, because we are of the purview that the cross did that. So we live in the results of the cross, and that's part of redemption. That's what redemption really means. So we are redeeming the time. And I guess one of the questions we have online here, Karen Briggs, can redemption truly happen when one has not owned up to their sins? Well, I would say this. If redemption is a work of God, then where in the Bible does the Bible teach that I have to own up to all of my sins? First of all, I can't own up to all my sins. I can only own up to what I'm aware of. Second of all, we're talking about the question of salvation here. That's more of a salvation question more than a redemption question. Some people believe that when you have to confess all your sins when you choose Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some people believe you receive the free gift of salvation. You agree in faith that Christ has paid for those sins and that Jesus Christ has covered those sins. But Jesus Christ did not die so that I would have to stand before him and own up to my sins. So that's not how the redemption works. That's not how the cross works. That's not how salvation works. Jesus didn't die so I could give a voice to my sin. And by the way, how would forgiveness work? How really would forgiveness work if everyone that you had to forgive needed to own up to their sins? It wouldn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. We have forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, not because we owned up to our sin, but because we identified with the cross of Calvary in Romans chapter 6. So I would say to that, Karen, I would say it can happen. I would say this, maybe in their experience, you might not experience a full experience of redemption because of you not, at 1 John 1:9, you not operating to the initiation of the Holy Spirit concerning the conviction of sin, if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, how in God's name can you own up to all your sins because you have the Holy Spirit to connect with anyway? So that's my thoughts about that, Karen. Brian Gordon listening in. Thank you, pastors. Elizabeth Hogue, being a testimony in Christ to others can be a moment-by-moment decision, or you can choose ahead of time to be living testimony all the time. How can one be forgiven if they haven't admitted their fault? Well, forgiveness is not about admitting your fault. I want to say that. I would say, and you said, I mean in their hearts, we don't know what somebody admits in their hearts. To be honest with you, we can't judge our hearts. Jeremiah 17 says we don't know the condition of our hearts. Honestly speaking, Karen, we know how bad we've been. We don't know how bad we can be. So I don't want to get in the game of trying to measure my own heart. It says in Jeremiah 10:23, it's not within a man to know himself. You can't measure your own heart. What I can do is this. I can agree with God in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitfully wicked, that my heart, I can never trust my heart. I don't serve God by my heart. I serve God by faith. And when I walk by faith, I find the heart of God. And that's why God says in Ezekiel 36:26, he gives us a new heart, because he understands that our natural heart, it lies to me. It misunderstands a lot of things. It has selfish motives to it. So I guess what I'm saying to you, as far as forgiveness is concerned, it's really about me so much agreeing with God. That's where forgiveness begins. That's what 1 John 1:9 talks about. I agree with God that there's a need for forgiveness. I agree with God that I am forgiven. And then I name and forsake what the issue that was there, and I move on in forgiveness with God. And that's how that works. It's not so much about what I'm admitting to. Be careful of that. It's not a question of admitting. It's a question of agreeing.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, we agree by faith. 1 John 1:9, we agree with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, 14 through 16, through conviction, we agree with God. We're agreeing with God. We don't agree with people. We agree with God. And we find our agreement with God. Amos chapter 3:3, we walk together with God. So hopefully that helps you. But I want to stick some more to this narrow view, because when I have an uncomfortable new, we said that first, I have a narrow view. Number two, I'll take one more question because I see we're sticking with forgiving. What's the connection between forgiving and forgetting? Well, first of all, forgiveness and forgetting is both an event and an experience. Are we forgiven? Yes. But at the same time, we are constantly experiencing and reviewing the fact that we are forgiven. So it's an event that happened one time in the mind of God, but there's also this experience of I'm growing in forgiveness. And then forgetting, this is interesting. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what the writer of Hebrews said God said. So how does God forget? It's not that God has forgotten. It really means like, what it really means is this. It really means that God has decided not to remember that.
Yes.
He's decided not to remember those things. He has the ability to remember. He's decided not to exercise that part of his character to remember that. So when we walk with God, we can grow when deciding. We can once again agree with God and not do that, you know? I would say to this, maybe I'm not seeing your point, Karen. I would just say it's not about you can act with impunity, because what I'm implying here is that we're children of God and that we are. There is judgment, and God does deal with his people, and there is discipline, yes. But when I say agree with God, I mean you respond to God's initiation by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that you can do whatever you want to enact with impunity. Okay?
It's an interesting point, Pastor Ronald, you talk about this, because we understand that. We live in a world where there are issues. Sure. Things happen. On the cross, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The whole principle of redemption, I love you said this, it's a mindset. Our emotions may never agree with it. The situations we are in may never agree with it, but I choose to think with God. It's a daily moment by moment decision to think how God sees this, even though I don't understand how God sees it. And I allow the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5 to shed abroad the love of God in my heart towards a situation. And then it's interesting. I go back to Philemon because it's such a beautiful picture. It says, in time past, someone was unprofitable to me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so redemption says here's at a point in time this happened, but learning to go forward from the cross, because that's the key thing as believers. We don't try to have the world tell us how to forgive or how to redeem a situation, mm-hmm. because that has its strings attached. But when we say, God, you have forgiven, and you give me the capacity to agree with you, like you said in 1 John 1:9, agree with God, and then agree with how God is going to deal with the situation. I may not be the vehicle that he uses to bring in the reconciliation. but I may be the vehicle he uses to initiate the redemption and the starting of reconciliation. Like a parent. So you have a mother and you have a daughter, and there's a difficult situation with the daughter, but the mom chooses to think with God and initiate restoration. There may be a point in time when the daughter, it may be 5 years, it may be 10 years, it may be 20 years before the daughter comes herself, like the prodigal son. But the father or the mother in this instance is trusting God that they are the recipient of redemption, that redemption is working in them, reconciliation is working in them, and then allows God in his timing to initiate redemption and reconciliation towards that person that is without. You may not see it in this life. We may not have all, everything may not be when I, when I'm on my deathbed, I see reconciliation and redemption. But this is one thing I know. I will stand with God in heaven. And if that person responds to God, we will both be in heaven and we will be singing a new song and worshiping the work of redemption, though people in time didn't see it working out.
Yeah, I think when we talk about redemption, we talk about living our life beyond redemption, it really begins with a revelation of God. There's a revelation of God and my relationship with God. That's where post-redemption life begins. And like we said earlier, if I begin any other place, I will not end up with divine perspective. I've got to begin with divine perspective. And we said it earlier in the beginning of the program that we don't have a lot of time. You know, time is short. And there are either evil days in Ephesians chapter 5:16. And I'd also say Amos 5:13. These are evil days. These are evil times. And we said earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 that the mystery of iniquity does already work. So we live in a corrupt world, and yet we walk redeemed. So how do we do that? We do that by walking in our relationship with God and redeeming the time, redeeming the time. And I was just thinking of some ways, Pastor Gene, that you and I can think about it. How do I redeem the time? Number one, living out my faith by walking in the will of God in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 15 and 16 and 17. By walking, when I begin my day walking in the Spirit by faith, I take on the blanket of redemption. I take on the persona of redemption in my experience. The principle, the doctrine of redemption becomes relevant and real in my life in a practical way.
Yes.
In a practical way. That's the way we live forward. I think when it comes to redeeming the time, I think I have to first begin with me, bringing God into time. I have to bring God into time. I have to bring God into my fellowship. I have to decide to bring God in. Yes. It's not you living post-redemptively. You can choose to do that, or you can choose not to do that. And then the effects of the work of redemption do not become organically real in your life. So I've got to make a decision in my relationship with God to do that. And I do that at the beginning of my day and throughout my day. I've got to make that choice to live out by faith the will of God by Spirit. And then whatever God brings my way, whatever God has allowed to happen in my life, to my life, or through me, or whatever I face in my life, it's still ultimately me and God by faith walking in the Spirit. And then I would say, secondly, to redeem the time, I want to be a sharer of my faith. This very attitude that I have, this very mindset, this faith mindset in the Spirit that I have, I want to share that life with people. I want to share that message with people. I want to be a soul winner. Yes. It's amazing to me how much believers have so much to complain about. And it becomes, as you said, it becomes that our song. When really in Psalm 40, verse 3, God has put a new song in our mouth. And if you read Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, he's taken us out of the miry, out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock. That's what my song is about. So I want to share that life. I want to share that faith. I don't want the world's message to be the message that comes out of my mouth. I want to share my faith. I want to be a soul winner. I want to talk about the life I have with God. It may not be perfect, but it is something that has changed my life and can change your life. Then I think number three, to redeem the time, I want to be a Word of God Christian. Yes. I want to be a hearer of the Word in Romans 10:17. I want to be a reader of the Word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. I want to be a speaker of the Word in Acts 1:8. I want to be a preacher of the Word. I want to be someone who's the word of God in Colossians 3:16 dwells richly in me, because the word of God allows boundaries to my thinking. It will not allow me to think a certain way, and that the Holy Spirit becomes the governor of my thought life and my activities because of the word of God being implied in my life through the Spirit. So when I'm a word of God Christian, I arm the Holy Spirit to lead me in a redemptive life. So being a word of God Christian. Then number four, I want to walk in God's love toward myself and towards others. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, I want to learn as a practice how to walk in the love of God. It will reduce your bitterness. Yes. It will reduce your frustration. It will reduce your criticism. It will reduce your judgmental spirit. It is hard to walk in the love of God and be judgmental. It is hard to walk in the love of God and be a critic. It's hard. All those things you see in 1 Corinthians 13, those characteristics are manifestations of the love of God in someone's thought life. Mm-hmm. They're describing how someone thinks, not so much what love does, but how love thinks, really, in 1 Corinthians 13. And when I walk in the love of God, it allows me to, from a position of love, to think the way God thinks. Even when I give the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15, it's from a platform of love. And this is how God thinks about everything. This is how God operates about everything. He's motivated by love because he is love in 1 John 4:8. And he does love in 1 John 4:19. And when the love of God leaves my thought life, it will leave my conversation. It will leave my relationships. It will leave my behavior. It will affect my life. And suddenly, without the love of God, where is my Christian witness? Without the love of God, I don't have the proper motivation. So there's issues that I may want to speak about. Without the love of God, I don't have that. I don't have that. So redeeming the time means walking in the love of God. Next, it also means pursuing prayer, to prioritize prayer. And I like to look at it this way. I prioritize prayer beyond convenience, beyond convenience. I want to have a prayer life that goes beyond convenience, not just when I need to, or I think I need to, or I've got a few minutes here. Maybe I'll spend those in prayer. That's a great start. But I want to be able to have prayer as part of my life when it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, when it's not regular, when it's not in my routine, when someone around me might not like it. I want to walk in pursuing prayer. And then finally, number six, I want to draw near. Yes. Hebrews 10:22, I want to draw near. In Hebrews 10:25, I want to do it the more, which is why I love our international convention next week. People from all over the globe are drawing near because they have an expectation for God. They have spiritual priority. They walk in divine perspective. Mm. They elevate what God elevates. They want to see God worked out in their life. They want to have a redemptive mindset, to have a mindset of redemption. That is the life of God in my life, redeeming the time. I am redeemed, so I'm now qualified to redeem the time. Someone who's not redeemed is not qualified to redeem the time because they have not been born again. They have not been made new. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the gospel. So the only way they can redeem the time is better calendar management, right? By multitasking, pushing harder, adding more gadgets, doing more things, trying to make their life more efficient. But redemption is not about efficiency.
Yes.
It's not about being more efficient. And redeeming the time is not because I'm more efficient with my time. No. Those are good principles. They're not bad principles. But a spiritual woman or a spiritual man redeems the time by first in bringing God into time and their personal relationship with him. And then in their relationship with others in wisdom and timing and patience and love and in faith, revealing those things. And that's the life we have with God. Post-redemptively speaking, I live out the cross through my relationship with God. I redeem the time because I'm redeemed. It wasn't like an event. It's just like we said with forgiveness. Redemption was an event, but it's also an experience. I'm living out the event. It's like a marriage and a wedding. The marriage is living out the results of the marriage. I mean, the wedding, rather, you know? That's it. I just fellowship with God. I connect with him, as Elizabeth says, you're resting in God, you're waiting, and you learn how to redeem. You learn how to do that. First of all, here's lesson number one. You learn what it means to be redeemed.
Yes.
right? And we had, earlier this week, this is a great week to download the entire week. You learn what it was like to be unredeemed. Who is man unredeemed? So some people, the natural man doesn't really understand that he's unredeemed, that he has a need for to be redeemed. So first of all, you understand who you were, right? As a natural man. Then number two, you learn what it means to be redeemed. What does it mean that I have been redeemed? That is not just a Sunday school song. That is a dynamic, eternal reality in the life of the church. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. We have been redeemed. Mm-hmm. Now, because of what I am, this is how I think. Because of what I am, this is how I live. Because of how I am, what I am, this is how I speak and I fellowship with people. That's the life. I redeem the time because I'm redeemed. I don't redeem the time because I want to do good on the earth. I don't redeem the time because I'm trying to be a powerful force on the earth. If right. I walk post-redemptively in the blood of the Lamb and the work of the cross, I will change my relationships. Yes. I will transform my world. I will reveal Christ. I will share my faith. People will see Christ in me. In spite of me, they'll see Christ in me. I will decrease and Christ will increase in John 3:30 and 31. So that is the life we have. Post-redemption is living out what God has given. Living in what God has given, as we've heard before.
Yes.
Living that out. Yeah. So I don't have to manage, and it's new. I have to learn it. Pastor Gene said it's an uncomfortable new. Don't be surprised if you find yourself living unredemptively, though you're redeemed. Carnality is part of the Christian experience as we grow closer to God. In those moments that we're not in fellowship with God, we're carnal. Yep. So we're not operating redemptively. Okay, God, the first question I want to ask myself in any situation is, how am I redeemed in this situation? How do I represent Christ in this situation? And then number two, how can I be redemptive in this situation? Because the ministry is first to me. I don't walk in like I understand everything and I know all the corners. No. I'm connected to God.
Yes.
I fellowship with God. I have a walk with God. I live that out spiritually. And wherever that takes me is wherever he leads me. He leads, I follow. That's it in Romans 8:14. So he's leading me in the effects of redemption. I'm walking in the effects of forgiveness. I'm walking in the effects of mercy. I'm walking in the effects of all that God has for me personally. Because you can't see that in someone else if you don't see that in yourself.
Exactly.
It's impossible.
You know, it's interesting, Pastor. And I love that beautiful thought you said. Like every day, it's a new opportunity to see redemption being working out. And it's like, I wake up instead of living in dread. I don't want to face today. And we're realizing God is in me. God has redeemed me. And now God wants to reveal redemption to the world I live in and the circumstances that I'm in that I may not be able to change. We're not here saying that, you know, redemption is going to change the situation you're living in. No, maybe that is what it is. However, it does change the way how I look at my situation because I realize that God is here. Jesus is here and Jesus is in my situation and my situation now becomes beautiful, not because the situation itself is beautiful, but because God is in my situation is an opportunity for God to work through my situation to others. And I love what you said about soul winning. As a believer, many times I'm like, okay, God, you know, I'm nothing. I don't even know why you're here. And I love, he's like, no, turn that around because I have an enemy who wants to hinder the work of redemption going forward. The devil, the flesh and the world does not want the believer to understand what redemption has done for them. Because now once I am delivered, then I look at a person, and I say, you know what? God can deliver you. And they look at you and says, who are you to tell me that God can deliver me? I was like, hey, listen, God has delivered me in my situation, though I'm still in my situation. Now they look at me and say, I want to hear more. I want to hear more because it's not a pie in the sky concept.
Sure.
It is boots on the ground, reality that yes, I cannot change my situation, but I can change my viewpoint of my situation. And therefore people are looking at you and says, you're not out of it, but you're delivered in it.
That's it.
I want to hear more.
because you're the kind of Christian I want to be around, mm-hmm. because my situation may never change. Mm-hmm. But God in my situation brings about, it's like what it says, love doesn't demand a change. Mm-hmm. It produces a change. Mm-hmm. Redemption doesn't demand change. It has redeemed and changed the situation. But now it enters into my situation and it says, you know what? We have an opportunity and it's exciting. It's exciting to see how God is going to work out redemption today. Mm-hmm. So whether I'm at my job, whether I'm at home, whether I got teenagers, whether I don't have teenagers, whether I'm married or I'm unmarried, whether my spouse is gone on, it doesn't matter. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, because redemption is saying today is the day that God has made. And you know, and we go out and now people look at us and they say, wait a minute, where are you hearing this? Because you're hearing something that's different than everybody else is hearing.
Of course.
The way how you're speaking and the way how you're carrying yourself is different, and it's attractive. So people say, I want what you want. Mm-hmm. You know, just like when I'm negative, it's like I'm ready to pull everyone down because I don't want to be the only person living in this mire. The same thing happens when I am actually by faith. And I love how you said that. It's by faith I am living every day what God has said.
Amen.
Not what I feel, mm-hmm. not what someone else is telling me, but God becomes my final authority in how I order my life.
Yes. Life after redemption really is life with Christ in the results of the cross. That is it. And a practical moment-by-moment basis. When we stumble, we get up and we continue to walk in redemption's results. Because here's the thing, when you fumble and you stumble, it doesn't change the reality of Christ and it doesn't change the results of the cross. Mm-hmm. I'll just close with this thought from an old Baptist preacher I grew up with. He said, in the ministry, you can be a thermometer or you can be a thermostat. Mm. A thermometer is affected by his environment. And everywhere it goes, depending on the environment, he goes up and he goes down. Or you can be a thermostat and you can be used by God to have an impact in your environment. And you can control that because of walking with God by faith through redemption makes a difference in our lives. Thank you so much for joining us on the Grace Hour. Don't forget, next week we will not be on the air for the entire week because we will be having an international convention here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We'd love you to come down, be a part, get encouraged. Turn off the news and turn on Jesus. Come on down and see us. We'll see you next week. And the week after that, we're back on Grace Hour. God bless you.